His heart, has God just heard our cry and praise? Is God listening to your prayer? And how do we know that God has heard your prayer? And how can you get God's attention? I've got a dear friend in Chicago whom I love as a brother. And it frustrates me to no end that I can never get a hold of him when I call him. Because phone calls are not that important. He picks up the phone when he gets around to find his phone. Now, if you know me, I got the phone tied to my hip. So when you call 911, what's your emergency? I'll answer your call right away. But whenever I call my friend, I gotta take a deep breath and say he'll get to me by the time my smoke signals get to Chicago as well. And I want him to pick up the phone because I got something important to ask him. And every time he calls me back, I tell him, you know what? Kind of late. I was on the side of the road and I needed help and you weren't there to help me. And we laugh about it together. But how do you feel when you ask God and you pray and you are waiting for an answer from God and it's silence? And you wonder, what do I have to do to get to God and for God to listen and hear my prayer? When will God hear the prayer of His children, we ask the question, and of the church? We wonder, Lord, what do I got to do? And you think of the Syrophoenician woman. She comes to the Lord, and I saw a video this week of a church that is not a church, has many colors, but does not understand the Word of God. And he says, listen, Jesus made a mistake, and that's where I stopped listening. When the Lord says, and she's begging that she would heal her daughter. And he says, no, for I didn't come to give bread to dogs. And she said, I've come to the children of Israel. And she keeps on begging him that he would help her. The point is not that he wouldn't help her, but the point was that, listen, Israel, people that are not of your people are begging me to help them. And I'm going to show you their intensity and passion of them crying out to me. And yes, he did heal her daughter. When does God hear our prayer? And what's the house that God blesses? And that's the series that we're in. This past week, there's a truth coming out in North Carolina. You probably heard when they went to help the people. FEMA was helping them after the hurricane. And there was a choice. Certain houses were helped, and certain houses, for a different reason, were passed by, and they were not helped. And I'm not going to reveal it. But it was kind of like the opposite of what happened in Exodus. God told Moses, tell the people, put a blood on the doorpost, and when the angel comes by, instead of killing your firstborn, if you have the blood, the angel will go right by, and your children and firstborn of that household will live. Well, this was a reverse or inverse of that situation. People that had a certain sign in front of their house were passed by and they were not helped. Now think of that of your own life. You wonder, is God passing by me and go to the next person helping them and not me? Is God helping the church down the street and not me? So we ask the question, what's the house? What's the life that God is seeking for to bless? And we've been traveling through these steps, understanding that this is the house of prayer. Above anything else, God is pleased and God listens and God loves the broken heart that calls out. The other night, for the umpteenth time, as I'm talking to this person, unburdening their heart or crying out, saying, listen, I've done it all. What am I still missing? And yet God is still blessing me. What do I have to do? And then as I'm talking to the person, I said, listen, what's that one thing that you're holding on to that you're not willing to release for God to answer your prayer and give you brokenness and forgiveness? And he said, I'm not worthy. I said, that's the only answer that God listens to. Because Jesus said to the Pharisees, listen, a doctor doesn't go to those who are healed. He goes to those who are sick, to those who are broken. That's the one answer. I'm not worthy. And God says, it is in this place, it is in that life that I will pour out my grace. The one that humbles himself before the Lord. A house of prayer is blessed by the Lord. A house that is for the people. Not the building, not the budget, not the salaries, but for the people that are crying out, the family of God. And then we saw in the text as The Spirit of God and presence of God, glory of God poured out over that temple. We saw that it's a house of power where we don't pray, walk away and hope that one day you cross your fingers and God answers. God answers in His time in a way that you will be definitely aware that God answers prayer. And that power of healing of the soul, first of all, a power of healing of relationships, a power of restoration and redeeming. And now here we are. See, we can pray and people may or may not know, though the Lord knows if your prayer is from the depths of your heart. But you may be able to get away with it and pray and fit in and yet be far away from the Lord. You may even gather and be part of a church and it becomes a religion and you think, okay, I've got it all, but how come I don't feel like the Lord has changed my life? You may even be able to talk about the power of God or even try to imitate it like the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians were trying to imitate Moses' power for a while. And you may say, yeah, the Lord is good, but you don't live it from within. All those things may be somewhat imitated. When I look in the mirror and I ask, am I yours? Are you transforming me? Is there fruit? This last pillar on whose God's house must be built on, that God blesses, cannot be faked. Read with me verse 3. And all the sons of Israel seeing the fire come down and the glory of Yahweh upon the house, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and they gave praise to Yahweh saying, for He is good, His loving kindness endures forever. But saying in such a way where they lived it, they believed it, and it began to move them from within. Praise. God blesses the house that praises, not for the notes, not for the sound, but praises because of the joy that is relinquished on the relationship and the joy of having experienced His presence given through His Word. And yet, even the emotions are overtaken by the Holy Spirit. You can't really fake praise. Give an example. So yesterday was a day I finally set myself towards, I've got to get rid of these leaves. They were all over. The trees were cleared. And now yesterday was the day that I'm going to work in the yard and I'm going to get rid of these leaves. And last year I bought a leaf vacuum/blower, but a vacuum with a bag. You suck it all up. So the night before, I wanted to be prepared and get ready, so I plugged in the battery, because this battery's got to last me, because I got to work, I can't play around. So it charged all night long. When it got warmer around noon or so, I said, okay, now is the time. I went out there, got ready, got the clothes, got the gloves, I got my leaf vacuum, I'm ready to go. So I began to work, and it worked, and it worked, and then it died. You were plugged in all night long. I need you to work and praise the yard by doing what you got to do is suck up the leaves. I said, okay, I can do other things. I'm going to plug it in again. I'm going to plug it in again, and I'm going to go do something, come back. It's going to recharge a bit. I can finish the job. I plugged it in for 2 hours, went to and fro, do that and the other, came back, got my gloves on, got my pants on, went back in the yard. Let's finish the job. Turn it on. Nothing. I was almost like Jesus cursing the tree. You should never suck leaves again and throw it away. What's the problem? There's no light on the battery. So I went in the garage and I went to where I plug everything in and I plugged it in again. There's no light. And I followed the cable all the way to the wall socket and that cable wasn't plugged in. But I've been going to church and I've been giving, I've been singing, but I've got no power. There's no joy, there's no praise, there's no effectiveness in my life. I'm doing all these things, but there's no transformation. What am I missing? not plugged in. The vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. For if you're not connected to me, you can do nothing. See, you can try to imitate and you can try to look like so many other things, but praise, that's hard. Because if you have not been praying, if you've not been connected to God's people, you've not seen God's power in your life, you've not really worshiped Him, there's no praise coming out. Have you ever had to take a picture of people and you say, okay, smile. No, I said smile. They can't smile. No matter what they do, they're trying to smile, but their smile doesn't look like a smile. What's the problem? Right here. There's no joy. There's no praise. What does it mean? So are we telling you to sing louder? No, but yes. Are we telling you to raise your hands? No, but yes. Look at a crowd of an audience or a stadium watching football. Not the Bears. Any other team. They're screaming and they're yelling and they're happy and there's passion. You bring them to church? Again, we're not talking about showmanship. We're not talking about flipping on a switch. I told you about how much I love Nan. And there's days when days are not easy. She comes in, hi Nan, how you doing? She goes, I'm fine. And I'm saying, okay Nan, let's pray. What's going on? You've done that. You don't want to smile because it's not fine. But don't you know that praising the Lord will transform your life, not because you're faking it, but because you're going deeper into the root of who He is and what He's promised and what He's done and who He is for you, not your circumstances. Let's see what this praise looks like. And we talked last week that yes, people worship or praise in vain. Some they're ignorant and they don't worship. Some do it out of their flesh and own desires. But God calls us to have this spiritual worship in spirit and in truth. You see, write this down. Praise is born out of the joy of salvation. When someone truly understands that they're forgiven for eternity, they cannot but weep with joy. They cannot but shake others and tell them, I'm saved. Don't you understand? I'm forgiven. We're saved by faith, but I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit comes in, your emotions are awakened. We're not robots. But we react with a joy that cannot be controlled when you're truly filled by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Joy gives birth to praise, and then it settles peace into your life, the peace that only Jesus can give. And out of that comes an abundant life that flows from your own being, and that gives forth praise. If you want to see what praise is like, go ahead and go home. Take a pot of water, put it on your range or stove and turn the heat on. Give it a few minutes, and if you have it covered up, all of the water is going to start burbling and it's going to start whistling because you can't contain it. Should we all jump up and down? Not necessarily, but if your life has not been transformed to give such a praise, you better check your roots. You better check and see where you're connected. See what's disconnected. The first thing we see here in this first verse is that God blesses His people in a house, the house of prayer, the house of people, the house of power, the house of wonder. It's when we, as His children, we have a praise of wonder. Praise of wonder. When you see God through His Word and what He's doing, your jaw drops. Because your eyes are open, and that's where Jesus says, blessed are you, for your eyes can see. For so many have wanted to see, says Peter, but they were not able to see what you see now. And then Jesus goes back and says, listen, the Pharisees and the priests, they think they see and know, but they've got nothing. They're blind. The praise of wonder. You see, when the Lord came by and demonstrated his power before the priests and the people in the temple, they responded by bowing before him in wonder of his greatness. There's a reaction where you can't contain what's within, and the outside reacts, and they bowed before him. Think of the leper. Think of the healed leper. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Aren't we all lepers, or weren't we all lepers? Where Paul says, and such were some of you, but you have been washed, you've been redeemed, you've been saved. Why are you sitting and not praising God? This healed leper, they came back. He came back to the place where he once was dying. As they drew near Jesus ever so tenderly, not knowing if he was going to send them away or not. And there they are, probably like penguins, all gathered together away from all the other people, but they're dying. They're the walking dead. And they're crying out, Lord, if you will, you can. And you've been there and you've prayed that prayer. But it may be that it was so far away that now we're all so copacetic and things are just fine. No need to show any emotion. So here they are back to the place where he was dying. He went back to the place where he was rejected by everyone around, except by one, Jesus. He came back to the place, and what do I mean? Right? When Jesus saw them and they asked to be healed, he said, yes, I will. Go show yourselves to the priest, meaning the priest can only receive you as a leper if you go, only if you have been healed and you want to be able to be authenticated as healed and allowed back in society. You don't go to the priest unless you're healed, and yet they're not healed. And yet he tells them, you go. And they took on that word go, and they kept on looking, I'm going, and all of a sudden, before they get to the temple, they're healed. Walking by faith. When yet they did not see. And then they were transformed. But one of them, where Jesus says, hey, weren't all 10 of you healed? This one guy comes back. He changes his plans. He changes his joy to show himself to others. He comes back to Jesus for one reason only. You know what that was? To worship. Luke 17, 15, not one of them. When he saw they had been healed, he turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He couldn't take it anymore. Imagine that joy. And how many of you have gone to the doctor? They told you you have cancer. And then you went through all the procedures while you prayed, said, Lord, let all these take place and heal me, Lord. And then remember that day when the doctor said, you are cancer free. Remember the joy? Remember the lease on life? Remember that God won more? Where has the passion of that joy gone? How must we praise the Lord every day and every moment as we walk and skip and hop and telling people, don't you know how long eternity is and how dark that lake of fire is and how horrible those flames are? They will never end. But don't you know that I have eternal life and you can have it too? And the ones that he had elected and chosen, they will respond by saying, I want Jesus. He came back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks. Giving thanks, this participle that's ongoing. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So I play around once in a while when my wife gets off of work and she opens that door, walks out of the office. I am all over her and I kiss her nonstop. She doesn't need a bath anymore. She can't push me away fast enough because I'm so grateful, right? Always, always thanking. When will you have time to complain if you're always thanking? Because you're not thanking for what you just received. You're thanking for who He is. And He is eternal, doesn't change. So your thanksgiving can never end. You see, the priests, in front of the people, they praised and worshipped Him. And they bowed humbly before Him. Yes, this is a house of prayer of the people and of power. But it's a place of praise. We get here together, for it's better to be in a house of weeping than a place of partying, says, right, Solomon. But we come here and together we share both our brokenness, our pain, but mostly we rise up to praise. It's okay. I've been there. I've suffered it. But God changed it. He's going to change it for you. We praise the Lord together. When we see the Lord just how He is, we get lost in the wonder of His glory. There'll be coming from our hearts praise, a praise that cannot be stifled, and it must be expressed. Because praise is pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 50 verse 23 says that. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is thanksgiving a sacrifice? Have you thought about that? If you know the answer, raise your hand. Because we're called to give Him the sacrifice of praise when the gift has not yet been given, when the answer has not yet been given. So I'm praising Him by faith of what He is about to do in His time, and I don't have that answer yet. It's a sacrifice where I give up my sight and all the things that could go wrong, all things that have gone wrong, all the things that don't seem to be right. I sacrifice that on His altar of being ungrateful, unfaithful, untrusting, and just not loving the Lord enough to trust Him without seeing. So I will praise Him now for what He will do tomorrow. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies Me. And he who orders his way, that means according to His law, according to His word, I shall show salvation of God, the salvation of God. Never be negligent by failing to offer sacrifices of praise unto the Lord. Even if it's, Lord, this hurts, but I'll praise Your name, for I know what You've done. And I know, Lord, You promise You'll never leave me or forsake me. And I know, Lord, this cuts to the bone, but I praise Your name. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, it's through Jesus and that relationship. It's not the child that's opening up the gifts at Christmas saying, look at this box and look at that toy. Thank you, Mom and Dad. They hug him for a second, then run back to the toys. Remember that? It's the embrace in the midst of the pain and the praise that this shall not last. Because we understand that eternity of glory with Him cannot be compared to the things that we endure right now, says Paul. Hebrews 13:15 again. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God through Him. That is, here it is, the fruit of the lips that confess His name. I praise the Lord when I confess who He is in my life as Lord and Savior. I confess who He is to the world. I confess who He is, the Son of God. I confess who He is, the Lord and Shepherd of the church. It's the fruit of my lips. So it's the praise of wonder. That picture that someone gives you of the Sawtooth Mountains or the Rockies with the sunset, you're like, oh, this needs to be printed and painted and placed on my wall. It's that, oh. When's the last time that you've reached that level of being in awe who God is that you forget that you're about to lose your job, you're about to lose your health, but you're looking at Him and you say, I don't care. That doesn't come through a drive-thru. That comes through a long walk in the desert by the river shore, riverside with the Lord and meditating in His Word. Next couple of weeks, your life groups will come along a verse that Paul talks about meditating on the Lord. And you'll study what it means because that's something that's missing. It's a vitamin missing from the church. We're too busy. We're too rushed to meditate on the Word of God. We hear it on Sunday. Maybe we read it or hear it throughout the week. But how many people have sat down to meditate deep in the Word of God? That is where the awe of realizing who He is comes from. And when you see Him in His glory, in the Word, in your heart, all of the other things, you will count them as rubbish, says Paul. It's the praise of wonder. It's also the praise of worship. Because worship right now, it's climaxing on the wonder. The wonder is the realization, the opening of the eyes to see who God is. And sometimes you see that when you begin to trace back into your life all the dots and you connect them, how God was there in that room, how God was there in that office, how God was there at that intersection, how God was there when you really fell on your face and you sinned against Him and He came and He touched you. He says, I forgive you. That was the question that I was asked recently, which just blew my mind because I've never really heard this question before. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And someone said, Pastor, why is God so good to me? Why is God blessing me so much? And that's the verse that came to me and that opened the conversation that God is overwhelming you with His love instead of whipping you in prison and waking you up in the hospital to call upon Him. He's giving you so many blessings that you realize how much He loves you and you don't deserve it. And they gave their life to Christ. That wonder leads you to worship, the praise of worship. And again, we ask the question, what does it truly mean to worship? Because true worship, because all of you are such a young crowd, you don't understand this illustration, is like nitro in the engine of a car. Okay. It's the extra juice that you inject in the engine turbo that makes the car go 1,000 miles an hour. That worship is the kind of strength that Daniel had in face in front of all those lions that were licking their chops. And he stood and God shut their mouth. It's that worship. It's the worship that Joseph knew when everyone forgot about him in prison, knowing that God was working in his life. And though they meant it for evil, God was doing it for good. It is that worship that made him stand and brought him to that from that place to a place of power. And yet that was not the blessing that God really wanted. Someone said in a previous sermon, him becoming the prince of Egypt was not the blessing God meant for him to have, because Egypt changed his name. Egypt changed the names of his children. Egypt tried to change everything about him. That's not a blessing. It's the blessing that God used him to redeem his people, because he trusted God above and all beyond all the trials and the prisons and all the rejection. That worship settles you and plants your feet. And when Satan lies to you and tells you lies about you and your future, you say, don't bother me. I'm worshiping. I can't see the devil because my eyes are on the Lord. And so did Mary Magdalene, seeing him that morning. And when she heard his voice, she said, Rabbi. It was no longer a place of the grave. It was a place of worship on top of the grave. As they praised the Lord, they also worshiped. That is, they fell before Him in humble adoration and exaltation. Listen, we're human beings. That means we have feelings. You cannot be a neutral being left and right where I'm a believer, I believe in Christ, and there's no life. Again, we don't run for the emotions. But when I truly worship Him, the light comes on and that battery has got power and it sucks up all the leaves. How do I know? It's got power. They fall before the Lord And we see here, as through all of Scripture, that falling forward on your face is a sign of surrender, a sign of awe, a sign of admiration, a sign of worship, a sign of receiving. Falling backward, one place in Scripture, when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, and they said, "Where is the Nazarene?" And Jesus said, "I am He." The moment He said, "I am," they fell backwards as His enemies in defeat, rejection, retreat. Let's look at a couple of these. Again, we're not going to that extreme, but you must understand the passion of surrender and taking the scriptural, I would say, battery charge to our hearts and say, "I need to be awakened for the Lord." Where people cannot but fall before the Lord when they're face to face with Him. Look at Joshua in the book of Joshua. Chapter 5, verse 13. And they're about to go to war, and Joshua's got all these people behind him expecting miracles, and Joshua feels all alone, and he's crying out, he's calling upon the Lord to answer him. It happened when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing up opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for adversaries? Which are you going to vote?" Right? And the Lord says, "Oh, I'm well above what you think voting is and what's going to happen." He says, "Listen, no, rather indeed I come as a commander of the host of Yahweh." Who is this? Then hear it. Who knows who this is? Jesus. How do we know it's Jesus? Read the following verses. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down. And he was not stopped from bowing down, right? Remember when John wants to bow down to the angel in Revelation, the book of Revelation, the angel said, no, I'm a creature just like you. Don't bow before me. In this case, Joshua bows down and the Lord Jesus receives his worship. In the middle of, or right before the storm and the battle, Joshua worships, he falls on his face, and he said, "What has my Lord to say to his slave?" There's that word, Lord Adonai. The commander of the host of Yahweh said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, from the place where you're standing is holy." What do you remember when you read that phrase? The burning bush. I am that I am now comes to Joshua, and Jesus, "I am that I am, one with the Father. This place is holy, for I am here." And there's only one reaction when God shows up. You fall on your face and you worship. And Joshua did so. Worship enters in the realm of holiness, in God's presence, our hearts. Same thing in Ezekiel. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27. He's trying to use the full vocabulary that we have to express what he's seeing in heaven. All these creatures and all these eyes and all these wheels, has no idea what's going on, but he's trying to write down all the colors. And here he is. In chapter 1, verse 27, he falls on his face when he meets the glory of God, Jesus. Then I saw, from the appearance of his loins, he's talking about this one that looked like the Son of Man, meaning the Messiah, the Son of God. And I saw that from the appearance of his loins and upwards, something like the gleam of glowing metal with the appearance of fire all around within and within. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something as the appearance of fire, and there was radiance all around him. And as the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the radiance all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I saw this, and I fell on my face, and then I heard a sound of a voice speaking. Please tell me, would you be able to, in the presence of this glory and the Lord, say, "What up, my brother?" Can you imagine that? People treat God this way today, daring to say the old man upstairs, oh my goodness, like to see that person when God shows up. The Ancient of Days doesn't mean he's old. Means he's everlasting. The fullness of the power of the being that outlasts all of the universe. When you come in contact with that, you fall on your face in worship. These priests, they gave God the glory due His name. Look at John in Revelation 1:17. And when I saw Him, meaning Jesus. But do you know that seeing the Lord and being in His presence, you don't have to wait until heaven cracks open. You don't have to wait until you're raptured. It is right here, right now. Because God did something the world or angels or any being could ever imagine, that God Himself made our own hearts His temple through the Holy Spirit living within us. And we worship as we see Him and hear Him in this everlasting Word. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. And He is the Good Shepherd that knows us by name, the Good Shepherd that gives His life for the sheep, the Good Shepherd that loves us and never leaves us. He places His hand on John and said, "Do not fear. I am the first and I'm the last. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I live. I am alive forever and ever. And you know what? I've got the keys of Hades and hell, of death and Hades." Our churches must be places of worship. In His presence, meeting Jesus every time we get together, as His family and children worshiping Him. Too often we come to the house of the Lord, our minds are on a million different places, thinking of so many other things than honoring the Lord. You see, when we find it hard to focus on His glory, at that point, just fall down before Him and worship. We got to be places known that when we went to that church, we were not awed, inspired by anything on the stage. We saw the people of God worshiping. It's the places where we can lose ourselves in the wonder of God, to get caught up in who He is, that we find ourselves with nothing else in our minds except the praise and worship of the Lord. What is this worship? Genuine worship is when I am responding and receive all that He is. Worship is rendering God the glory that He is due. It is ascribing worth to the Lord, because God lives within us through the Holy Spirit. And lastly, this praise of worship and praise of wonder, in a practical sense, is a praise of words. Is a praise of words. How often does my wife need to hear that I love her per day? She'll tell you, none. I trust you. But you know what? If Jesus told me and I would hear Him, "I love you," every other minute, I'd want more. So I tell her as often as I can. Not because I could change my mind every 5 minutes, but because I can't hold back my love, pleasure, and desire in her life. Isn't that the way God and Jesus works in us? If we open our hearts to hear it, it is the praise of words which responds to the awareness of His love and pleasure in us. Do you think Jesus needed to hear God the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I find my pleasure, listen to Him"? You think Jesus said, I needed to hear that? No! It is that communication of that relationship that is strengthened by the affirmation of who they are. So we need to praise the Lord because that, you see David so often writing in Psalms to his own soul, right? You read those terms. Hey, Saul, why are you so sad? Why are you so disparaged? You gotta praise the Lord, right? We've heard other preachers say, listen, you read the Psalms out loud because you need to hear what you hear, what you're reading. That's what praise is. These priests now, as they're falling before the Lord, they're lifting up their voices. They open their mouths and they render praises to the Lord for all that He is and all that He's doing. And they're praising the Lord vocally. However, we got to keep in mind that God, who looks at the heart and He sees the singer's intent. He sees my intent. And that's why He says in Isaiah, because these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their fear from me is the command of men learned by rote. So they're doing what they see, what they've been told to, but they don't truly love me and fear me in their hearts. So we got to bring our hearts under the subjection of honest passion in faith. Rips my heart when we're weighed down by the deafening silence. Whenever we open the floor of the church for people to offer testimonies of praise or answer to prayer, crickets. Is God not answering prayers? Is God not performing miracles in our lives daily? Of course He is. Why are we so silent? Because you know what? If we are quiet, who's going to cry out? The stones, the rocks. And that's exactly where Job goes ahead of that pain. That's all Job had. Pain and suffering. And from the ashes, from his loss of his children, from the pain of his flesh being tormented, not from the comfort of success or pleasure, he worships from love. And that's what really mattered. And that's what God made God take notice. And God was praising the Job's love to all that would hear. In that case, Satan, no thanks. But here's what God does. Job chapter 1 verse 8. Then Yahweh said to Satan, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He's blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Job is worshiping God, and those are a definition of what it means to live a life of praise and worship. Blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. This is true love in action. And God sees Job's love and He wants to tell everyone, look, Job loves me. The angels actually teach us what worship is in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2. The seraphim flying around the throne of God, they've got six wings. With two wings, they cover their face. That's a sign of humility. They dare not look upon God. With two wings, they cover their feet. That's a sign of worship. Remember, this ground is holy. They're covering their feet as they're worshiping God around His throne. And with two, they fly. They're serving God because He's worthy, and nothing else in life is worthy except to serve the Lord. The angels, they worship as they're created. They're subordinate beings. We worship as redeemed, surrendered children. Redeemed children. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, as in any other text, the angels, they speak, they declare, they cry out. They do not sing. We don't see any verse in Scripture stating that angels are singing. Why don't the angels sing? Maybe because they don't know about fallenness, redemption, love, and forgiveness. We, as fallen creatures redeemed, we know we must sing, we must celebrate because we know love, we know God's passion of redeeming us, and we praise His name. We look at Job chapter 38 verse 7. It says, you know, what about this verse where it talks about the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? The morning stars, the created beings in the universe, in their own sense, they make a noise of singing, but the sons of God, the angels, all they can do is shout. All that being said, that we are given the grace and the honor to sing, to praise the Lord. If we don't praise the Lord, yeah, the Lord said, if they were silent, the stones would cry out. A practical note, how do we sing? How do we praise the Lord? First of all, when you sing, engage your mind. Don't think about what's going to come after church. Don't think about this week. Engage your mind on the words that you're singing. That's why it's so important that we sing biblical doctrine-infused glorifying songs, not the repetitions that drive you into, paralysis. Engage the mind when you sing. Because when we sing, the Bible says that we are teaching and we're admonishing each other. This means that we understand what we're singing and praising the Lord through the words that we're saying. And be careful that we don't enjoy our singing just because of the harmony. I got to watch that for myself at times. Can't sing too much, but boy, if I can hit a right note and come alongside and do an alto or a tenor or whatever next to Paul, I'm like, boy, that sounds good. No, you sing for the words and the worship, not for the sound. Be careful how you sing. Engage the mind, and also, which is worship in spirit or truth, actually. And engage the heart. That's worshiping in spirit. When we sing, you got to do so, as we read in Colossians, with grace in your hearts. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How do we admonish? How do we correct and encourage each other? Through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. This assumes that we involve our emotions when we sing, because if we sing without emotion, without God's grace in our hearts, it'll be evident in our countenance, the way we look and the way we sound. Proverbs 15:3 says, a glad heart makes a face look good. Write that down. Proverbs 15:3. Not makeup, not liposuction, not lifting up the face. A glad heart makes a face look good. But when the heart is pained, the spirit is broken. Just as the Lord will bless a praying church, He will bless a church that's open to the needs of the people. He will pour out His power on us as we yield to Him. He will bless a church that is not ashamed to praise the name of the Lord, even as we did this morning. That's what we need. We must pray. We're praying more than we did before. I would like to see the Sunday morning we pray more and more. One will start, another will continue, and a third will praise the Lord in prayer. We need to be sensitive to the needs of the people. Read the signs, read the face, read the handshake. Come closer, draw near, embrace, and get to know someone, to love them enough to help them get stronger. Need to be found worthy to receive His power in the midst of our church. Answered prayer, transformed lives, and we need to be filled with His praises. That is the church and the house that God blesses. Heavenly Father, we find such strength and power in Your Word, and we've seen it in our lives and all around, and we praise Your name for it. I thank You, Lord, for the way that You're reaching out these days and transforming lives of strong men and broken people, opening our eyes to see Your redemption, Your love, forgiveness, and assurance, healing, restoring lives and families. Heavenly Father, transform our lives to the point where we are overflowing with these fountains of living water You promised in John chapter 4. Lord, that as Your people have been praying and You've been answering their prayers for people to come to know You even more, Lord. More, Lord. More people to come and receive Your salvation and redemption and new life. We thank You for the mercy You've had on this country. undeserved, unexpected. And I pray, Father, even for those in our government that may be calling upon the name of the Lord to get more votes, have mercy on them and break their hearts. Bring them to their knees to truly meet Jesus. Awaken your church. Lord, if you choose to chastise and bring judgment in our midst, we bow down and repent, but give vigor and life to your church. That, Lord, people would come to see Jesus more than anything else. And they will see the true power of prayer and the answer to prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray and worship you. We praise you. We worship you. Now and forever. Amen.